You know, from time to time, I will ask somebody in a visit, is there any particular message or any particular sermon subject that you would like to hear? And back about a month or so ago, a month and a half ago, I asked that particular question when my wife and I were on a visit, and the individual paused, and I could tell there was a little bit more of a pause, and I said, why don't you get back to me on that? Send me an email and let me know. And a couple days later, a response came in, and interestingly enough, it was not from him, as he pointed out. It was from his 8-year-old son. His 8-year-old son wanted to hear a particular sermon on a message, and so I thought it was very interesting what he asked. These were the questions that that young man asked. He said, is spiritual war a thing? Is it real? What is it? How does it come, and how does it go away? Well, I'm going to go ahead and answer those questions this afternoon in this message. It's a message that I believe will resonate with everyone. You're probably wondering 24 days out from the Holy Days why I would be speaking about this particular message, but I think you're going to see here in a moment as I explain that it has tremendous relevance, especially for this time of the year. There are terms that the military uses and have used throughout the ages that have become recognized parts of our speech. For example, if you've ever heard the term bite the bullet, it actually means to endure severe pain or discomfort. That particular term actually originated from a British commander. The term was actually chew the bullet as a soldier was being whipped. There's another term that you've probably heard before. It's the term caught a lot of flak. Now, it comes from World War II. The bombers, the Allied bombers that encountered German gunners on the ground when they were on their bombing runs, and there's a German word that is used for the artillery that was being fired at those airplanes trying to shoot them down before they could drop their bombs. In German, it's a 20-letter word, and I'm going to try to pronounce it, so I'm not German. I barely speak English properly, so this is going to be a little bit of a challenge, but the word is Flieger Abwehr Kanonen. Now, Flieger means flyer in German, Abwehr means defense, and Kanonen means cannon. You put that all together, and that's the German word that takes 20 letters. Now, the Allied soldiers would simply shorten that particular word to say flak. And so when they would come back on their run to those bombers that were going out on their run, they would tell them, yes, we caught a lot of flak on our flight over before we dropped our bombs. Now, today we use that same term. We use the term caught a lot of flak to mean you caught a lot of criticism. You know, someone gives you a lot of criticism about something, you say, yeah, I caught a lot of flak for whatever I did or whatever happened, whatever occurred. There's another phrase that I want to focus in on this afternoon, and it actually comes and it has a military connotation to it. It is the term, is this the hill you want to die on? Is this the hill you want to die on? It means being engaged in a fight. And engaged in this fight, you could die. Is this the cause you want to die for? Is this the hill you're willing to die on? Now, ironically, I've used this at times when I've been counseling people. They talk to me about some problem or a situation of conflict they're having, usually with another person or maybe their spouse, and it can be something very trivial. Now, I simply say that from the standpoint of my reflection on terms of what they're talking about. And as we're having that conversation, I'll simply, as they lay it all out for me, I'll simply ask the question, is this the hill you want to die on? Is this the hill that you are willing to die on? Now, with that being said, is there a hill we are willing to die on, and is there a hill we should be willing to die on? The answer to that question is yes. Let's delve into that this afternoon. The title of this sermon is Fight the Good Fight. Fight the Good Fight. Now, what defines a good fight? And do we even need to fight? What should we be fighting? And does everything need to be a fight? Have you ever met the person that everything is a fight? I've known them. Everything is a fight. Now, why is this particular subject so relevant? We are coming up, as I mentioned in the announcements, 24 days to the start of the holy day season, the fall holy day season, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day. In my experience in the church going all the way back now some 6 decades, I recognize and understand that God's people will often go through trials. Now, the trials can come at a variety of different times for a variety of different reasons throughout the year. But what I have noted, again, in the last several decades is that I find more and more that those trials tend to come upon God's people at the time of pre-Passover, and they come at the time of what I call pre-Feast of Tabernacles. It's not to say that trials don't come at other times of the year, but you do seem to find that the spirit is agitated, that Satan is agitated, and so the trials tend to be more concentrated when we come into those times prior to the start of the spring and the fall holy day season. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11 here for a moment. Matthew chapter 11. And I want to take a look at just one verse here, Matthew chapter 11. It's restated in a similar fashion in Luke, I believe chapter 16. But let's take a look at Matthew's account here. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. Here we find a simple statement that is made here, and notice what is said. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, he says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, what was it that Jesus was trying to say here? Well, if you come to understand that he represents the kingdom of God and we understand and recognize the centrality of Jesus Christ with regard to the holy days, the holy day season, what is going to happen and what is going to occur with these prophetic days that are yet to come, we understand that the kingdom of God is pushing in and pressing out the God of this world who's created his kingdom here on earth, the kingdom of Satan. And so there's this constant push that is taking place for those that are standing steadfast and standing firm on what the truth of God is. So here we have an earnest desire to our calling, and if necessary with regards to that calling, to fight for what we believe in. Our attitude must be one of eagerness. It must be one that is, again, of eager zeal for God and his way of life. We have to be willing to take up the armor and battle the opposition. And again, talking about pressing into this kingdom of Satan, as we fight our way into the kingdom. As Paul stated, through many tribulations, we enter into the kingdom of God. It's not for the faint of heart. It's an understanding and a realization of one of the reasons we'll get into it a little bit, why God gave us that spiritual armor. You know, part of human nature is understanding human nature, and part of human nature is the inherent desire to fight. Now, that may sound strange. Let's turn over to John chapter 16 for a moment. John chapter 16, let's pick up a verse here. Why is it that human nature wants to fight? Even the most mild-mannered individual, you're going to find deep down inside there's that intent desire to fight. Now, some will manifest that fight outwardly, while others have that fight inwardly. A stubborn determination or a stubbornness to not give in to what they believe to be right. John chapter 16 and verse 33, notice the statement here by Jesus Christ. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So right away we find from the standpoint of whether we should fight or not, we don't have an option here. Jesus Christ makes it clear, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials. There is going to come discomfort. But he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we have to come to an understanding and a realization of what Jesus told us here. It is not a maybe. It is not a might be. There are going to be challenges. We have to fight against those things that war against us. Now, whether we realize it or not, part of what God has given us within his Holy Spirit is what I would refer to as the fighting spirit. We'll see that a little bit later. This fighting spirit is of a conquer mentality. For example, overcoming sin. We again read the words about overcoming. We understand and recognize that from the time that we were called by God, from the time that we were baptized, from the time we've been given God's Holy Spirit, it is not so that we remain as we are. We are to overcome. We are overcoming human nature that is in us. We are overcoming sin that may reside there. We are overcoming those things that are contrary to the righteousness that God is developing in each and every one of us. So the overcoming of sin is actually to conquer it. It's a conquering mentality. Now the problem here is that the human nature tends to come in, and in turn, what human nature wants to do is fight everything. Or human nature wants to fight the wrong things. Remember, the title of the message is Fight the Good Fight. That's the important thing. Today in the United States, one of the biggest challenges that has happened and occurred probably in the last 5 to 7 years, I'll use this as an example, those that get upset with the banning of plastic straws and the coming in of paper straws because it's more environmentally sound. Now, is that a fight that we really want to have? Does it matter whether or not I've drank a drink out of both straws? It doesn't matter to me as long as I can drink the drink. But people want to make that a fight. So again, as I understand and we recognize, there can be things that are the wrong things to fight. Now, what's interesting about the concept of God giving us this fighting spirit, again, to overcome sin, is he's actually commanded us to live in peace. So we have this dichotomy of sorts, right? Hebrews chapter 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and Romans 14, there are scriptures all within those particular letters that tell us that we are commanded to live in peace. So God desires his people to be a peaceable people, even though we have a fighting spirit, a conquering spirit. Now again, how important is peace to God as we talk about this concept of peace and as it's contrary to what we would say about in terms of the fight? Well, let's go over to Matthew chapter 5 here for a moment and just pick up one verse. Matthew chapter 5, and let's see what Jesus Christ states here in the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, again beginning in verse 3 and all the way down to verse 10, verse 11, are what we refer to as the Beatitudes. The things to be, the things that, again, God says that Jesus Christ is telling us, these are the actions that you must take if you desire to follow me and be one of my disciples. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Everybody wants to be considered that, right? This is my son in whom I am well pleased, as that angel from heaven again uttered those words as Jesus Christ was baptized, and it's his example for us. We all desire to hear those same words from God of each and every one of us. You are my son, you are my daughter of my family. Jesus Christ is telling us here in verse 9 is, if you're a peacemaker, then you are in fact, again, one of my family. So we have to balance the understanding of fighting the good fight with the necessity to be a peacemaker. What we're going to see in this particular message is that there are actually three battlefronts that we fight. We're going to take a look at the three battlefronts that we fight. It's not just one battlefront, as some might think, but there are actually three battlefronts that we fight. Now, in any war, any major war, any major conflict, there are battlefronts. Sometimes in history, they refer to them as theaters or theaters of battle, theaters of war. As an example, in World War II, they had three theaters of major battle. The European and Mediterranean theater, the African and Middle Eastern theater, and the Pacific theater. Now, there were other fights that took place, again, around the world, but the three main battlefronts, or the three main theaters of battle, were those three battles. These were ongoing battles, again, major battles on those three fronts. those three fronts. Now, again, in like manner, we have multiple fronts in which we must battle as well. And God expects us to battle each and every one of those fronts and to win the battle on those fronts. Contrary to man's war, we are not fighting other people. We're not fighting our own brethren, but we are fighting something at work here in each and every one of these particular fronts. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and once again review the passage by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 6. We pick it up in verse 10. This is the passage that deals with the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So remember that in terms of the battle that we have to face. It's not of our own power or strength, but again, God in his might that gives us that ability to fight. Put on, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, again, I don't have time, but you can dissect any situation that's happening in society today in terms of culture, and you can draw it all back to an evil intent that is taking place on this first battlefront. And that is the battlefront that we're dealing with of Satan and his demons. Understanding this particular battle, understanding this particular enemy. In World War II, when that battle was fought, it was human beings killing human beings. We in this battle are not killing other human beings. In most cases, those individuals in World War II did not even know the names of the individuals that they were fighting against. I remember years ago, in one of the congregations I pastored, we had an individual that was a veteran of World War II. He saw action in Europe. He was an artillery soldier, firing and lobbing artillery shells miles away into a particular area. He says, "I know I killed individuals. I know that my actions, based upon what I was doing, were killing individuals." Now, he didn't know their names. He didn't know their faces. He knew nothing about them. But in physical war, all you're designed to do is go out and kill and break things. That's it. That's it. That's what human war is about. What Ephesians chapter 6 tells us is this war we fight is much different. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We know who we are fighting. We know that we are fighting Satan and his demons. We know that Satan hates God. What is it he hates about God? Well, in one sense, we know that he hates his authority. He desired it for himself. That's why we had that cataclysmic battle, that cosmic battle that took place in the third heavens when he tried to overtake God and he was thrust to this earth. When Lucifer, as he was known, was thrust to the earth and now is known by Satan and his demons run this earth. Satan will infiltrate through attitudes that manifest themselves in actions today. What kind of actions? What kinds of attitudes? Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5 here for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we find again at the latter half of the chapter in Galatians chapter 5, we find again the fruit of the Spirit, but prior to that, we also find the works of the flesh. These are some of the things that we understand that Satan operates in. Galatians chapter 5, we want to pick it up in verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So we find a listing here of the works of the flesh. Satan and his demons will use a number of these particular works to affect or infect individuals. We are then subject to individuals and how we react to those particular actions. Satan and his demons infect human beings, and then we see the works of the flesh. How are we affected by these things? Well, let's take a look at four of these just briefly here on this first battlefront that we're dealing with. As we went through, again, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, let's pick out the four. The first one I find here that we're going to talk about for a moment is sedition. What is sedition? Sedition, as it's listed here, again, is a dissension. It is a division. Sedition is often, again, seen as inciting hostility against a government to cause a rebellion or an insurrection. What did Lucifer do by gathering a third of the angels with him to war against God? He created a sedition. He created an hostility against the government of God. He created this rebellion, this insurrection, and again, this hostility that took place in those particular actions. The second area we find is strife. What is strife? We've probably seen people that have created strife. I've seen them, you've seen them. Strife is contention. It's an expression of hostility. They can't keep their mouth shut. They can't keep their mouth closed, so they simply create this strife-filled condition. They come into your midst. They come and affect you, and you have a responsibility at that particular point to accept what is happening or to reject it. What strife does is simply emphasizes a struggle for superiority. Why is someone filled with strife? Well, they're trying to gain superiority over another individual, over another human being. Again, it goes back to Satan. What did Satan try to do in his rebellion against God? He tried to gain superiority over the God of the universe. The third thing we see here in Galatians 5 and verse 20 is wrath. What is wrath? In Galatians chapter 5 here, the Greek word for wrath is thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S, thumos. Now, thumos indicates a more agitated condition of the feelings. In other words, this is a outburst of wrath from inward indignation. It's expressing the inward feeling of the individual. Somebody might feel a particular way about something. You've probably seen that and understand, recognize that when this wrath comes out of an individual, it's really the expression of the inward feeling of the person. They thought something deep down inside. They couldn't keep it bottled up. And so, boom, it just comes and it spills out. That is wrath. That is, again, this agitated condition of feeling. And finally, the fourth one we find here is hatred. That one's pretty simple. I think we all understand hatred. Hatred is hateful. It's hating or hostile. You know, I grew up at a time in the family, in the home, where my mother and father said, you don't use the term hate. Hate is a word that is reserved for only the most spiteful things that exist. I can remember growing up and I absolutely despised carrots. And I told my mother one time, I hate carrots. She said, you don't hate carrots, Jonathan. You strongly dislike them. You get my point. Hate is something that it's reserved for the most vile of all things. I hate this, I hate that. Well, you don't hate anything. You don't hate anything. You strongly dislike something. Hatred, again, denotes hateful, hating, hostility. So again, as I go back and understand and recognize what we're talking about here on this first battlefront, we are not fighting with human beings. Our fight is with a spirit that is fomenting jealousy, hatred, and discontent, and has been very effective around the world in this 21st century. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, going back to the whole concept and understanding of being a fighter and willing to be a soldier and willing to fight. Again, a different fight altogether, a different war altogether, but it is still a war. It is a conflict at work. It is a conflict at work. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Coming to the knowledge of the truth, coming to the understanding of the truth, coming to recognize and realize that we have been called to do something far greater than we can possibly imagine. Now, if you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, you are told that we are to endure a hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. To be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, one understands that they have been called, they've been enlisted. Back in the United States in the time of World War II, you saw a picture of what was referred to the character of Uncle Sam, with his finger pointing at you in this red, white, and blue costume saying, "We want you." God has said, "We want you. I want you." A spiritual soldier enlists in these spiritual armed forces. Their expectation and understanding is that they're going to have to go at war at times. Now, a physical soldier enters into into the Army, the Navy, Air Force, Marines, whatever it might be, that army body that they are called into to be a part of in terms of what they've enlisted to do in the armed forces. And they understand and recognize that it's very possible that they are going to see action. Likewise, as a spiritual soldier of Jesus Christ, when we enlist, we're answering God's calling, we are baptized, there is no option here. We are going to have to fight a spiritual battle. Job I held prior to coming into the ministry some 19 years ago, I worked for an organization that was a financing company for military personnel, financing cars, trucks, vehicles. And on any given day, I was talking to somebody from the Army, the Navy, Air Force, the Marines, even the Coast Guard. I remember this one particular situation. I was talking to this particular individual and his unit that he worked with, and I asked him again what was his job, his particular duties within his unit, and he said, "I'm a cook." And he said, "I needed to contact you." He was having to make payment to take care of his debt, whatever it was we were dealing with at that particular time. And he was having to go to the National Training Center that exists in California. The National Training Center in California is something where military personnel generally will go to in the Army, or one of the places they go to, prior to being deployed overseas. At this particular National Training Center, they're using live rounds of ammunition on the battle on the battlefield that they create in terms of their training. And I sat there as I'm listening to him. I said, "You're a cook." He said, "Yes," he says, "but I'm a soldier first. I was enlisted to be a soldier. And so if he has to go into battle, he's got to put his soup ladle down. He's got to put his soup spoon down. He's got to put down those things that he does in terms of cooking for his unit, and he's got to pick up his rifle, and he's got to go into war." So even cooks are learn that basic combat style or going into battle, if necessary, to fight the enemy. So when we were called and baptized and we became members of God's family, we understand and recognize we're going to have to go into spiritual battle. There's no option here for us. "Well, I'd like to become part of the family of God, but I don't really want to have to fight." Well, sorry. One of the things we're going to have to do at times is we're going to have to fight on these battlefronts. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, the great thing here is saying, sorry, you got to go into battle, is God is not going to leave us sort of empty-handed, so to speak. He's not going to leave us unarmed on the battlefield. He's not going to just simply say, "Well, you're on your own, figure it out." He's going to give us spiritual armor that is outlined here in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now, he outlines, I'm saying he, the Apostle Paul, is outlining here in verses 14 through 17 all of the various elements of the spiritual armor. I don't have time to go through in this particular message the various aspects of the spiritual armor. We will cover that again in a sermon after the feast. But here's my point that I'm driving at. You take a look at what we read here together in verses 14 through 18, and we recognize that God is not sending us into battle without having spiritual armor to take on and to, again, be able to go up against whatever enemy comes at us. As we'll see after the feast in that message, each and every one of those pieces of armor are necessary, and you can't go into battle without having all those pieces of armor. A soldier that leaves his helmet behind is going to have a problem. A soldier that leaves his shield behind is going to have a problem. A soldier that goes without a sword is going to have a problem. We have to have all of the elements of that spiritual armor. So that first battlefront we come to understand and recognize is dealing against the God of this world, Satan and his demons. Now let's look at the second battlefront that we face. We all know that the devil and his demons are our enemies, and yes, we must fight, but there is also another or a second battlefront. And it's important to understand the battlefront, because if we understand the battlefront, then we can win on the battlefront. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, we are actually going to find what this second battlefront is. Now, we probably at times don't think about it as a battlefront, but as I'll outline it here today, it is a battlefront. And when we understand what is being used in this battlefront, we understand why it is a battlefront. As we look at this battlefront, you're going to say, well, that's actually Satan, the god of this world. Well, it does bleed into that first battlefront, but just as you have the allies that fought in World War II, the various countries that came together, we also find and understand that there are multiple, again, individuals and multiple ways that the god of this world will choose to fight against us. So let's pick it up here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Notice what he says. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now he makes a statement here. The very first sentence that he says here in verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world." Now you say, well, in what way? In what way would I be conformed to this particular world? Well, you can look at society in general. There are a number of different areas that we have to battle against. I've listed just a few here that, again, exist. What about trends? Everybody wants to be trendy, right? Nobody wants to feel like they're being left out. But there are trends that exist in society today that this God of this world is trying to get us to conform to that we don't want to have a part of. What about styles? Everybody wants to be in style, right? I don't know about you, I go to the store, I can't afford to be in style, it's too expensive. I prefer to be a couple of years behind the styles because that way I can afford it, right? Show me the stuff from 2 years ago. That way I know it's discount priced, it's bottom of the barrel pricing. But the styles, is the style godly? Is it something that is befitting of a member of the family of God? We probably don't think about it very often, do we? What about simple government, getting involved again in the politics that exist and occur? One of the big things, again, that was a big deal that people would make in the United States, and we saw it again this last week with a shooting that took place in Minnesota. Two young people died, two children. And so, of course, you've got the outcry of individuals saying, we have to have gun control, we have to take away the guns. Well, is it an individual that killed those individuals, or was it the gun that killed the individuals? Because if you have a diseased mind that is willing to kill somebody, doesn't matter what they choose, they're going to find a way to kill that person. But people get caught up in that. Even within the church, they get caught up in those things about government. What about ideologies and certain ideologies that exist? out in society today. This is more accepted in society, so we have to integrate it into our way of life. But what would God say about that ideology? Religious philosophies, I talked about that a few weeks ago in terms of deception that exists. Sounds good, but is it really biblical? Educational philosophy. So these are all things taught again and designed to get us to conform to the world. And Paul is saying you have to fight against that. Don't be conformed to the world. Now we can look at these things and some of these things I've mentioned. You say, well, I don't battle against this or that. I'll take us all back for a moment, regardless of whether we were up in the United States or you were down here in New Zealand and Fiji and Australia, other areas that might be listening in. COVID-19 was very interesting in a number of different ways. I don't want to relive that. I know that was a difficult time for all of us. But I also found that COVID-19 was a situation in which people became very, very divided. In the United States, it was all about get the vaccine, don't get the vaccine. Mask up, don't mask up. Social distance, don't social distance. I remember taking a call when we were in the middle of COVID-19, and this individual, again, a member of one of the congregations, had indicated to me, would it be wrong for me to go up to the state capitol and march in a protest? I said, okay, what are you hoping to accomplish? Do you believe that if you get up there and march for 2 hours, that suddenly the government's going to say, I see your point, I'm going to go ahead and take away the restrictions? The old concept of fighting city hall is the term that we use. What good is it going to do? Is that really the good fight that we want to have? Is that the hill you're willing to die on? And talking to that particular situation, I might have actually told that to the person. Is that the hill you want to die on? Is that where you want to expend your energy? The problem is we look at these various things and we simply say, I don't battle against this, right? I don't battle against that. It all gets lumped into the world. We find the world as a giant press that is trying to get us to conform into its patterns, whatever those patterns might be. And we see it prevalent today. But what did God tell us? Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 18. We know what the Apostle Paul said, but here in Revelation chapter 18, we find a statement that's made in Scripture for us. As Jesus Christ is the revelator and John the Apostle John is writing this down as it is being revelated by Jesus Christ, there is a statement that is made here. Again, talking about the fall of Babylon. And notice what he says here in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. He says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. There's only one way to come out of her and not be crushed by society, not be pressed and conformed into societal norms, and that is we must fight. Why? Because it is a battle for conformity. This is the second battlefront that we are facing. The battle for conformity to what everybody else is doing. Why aren't you joining in? It's what everybody else is doing. I remember using that excuse years and years ago when I was probably a preteen with my father. Well, so-and-so is doing it. And of course, the classic line from the parent at that point is, if they jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff too?
Well, I don't know, maybe.
You come to understand certain things, right? This conformity, this is the battlefront. We are different. We are different for a reason. Now, we can either accept that or we can hate that. My hope is that we all accept and understand why, because that greater reward is coming, as we'll see here in a little while, is far greater than anything this world has to offer. This is a battle worth fighting. This second battlefront and the battle of conformity is a battle worth fighting. So we've taken a look at the two battlefronts, Satan and his demons, and the second battlefront, which is the battle for conformity in society today. What about this third battlefront? Because I said there's three battlefronts that exist. What is the third battlefront? Well, there's a metaphor we use for this third battlefront. It's called this, when someone says of another person and a weakness they may have, that is their Achilles heel. You heard that term before? That is their Achilles heel. It simply means this is a weakness. It's a vulnerable point. You know, again, using a sports analogy, since I'm a fan of athletics, I'm starting to understand a little bit, and the season is just ending. I haven't learned everything about rugby, but I enjoy watching the game. I don't know a lot of what's going on, but they're cheering in the stands, so I think it's good, so I'll just cheer along with them, right? And then, of course, the Aussies throw Australian rules football at me, or footy, as they call it. Come on, one thing at a time. Let me get rugby down, and then I'll deal with Australian rules football. But one of the things you find in football back in the United States that we play is if there's an injury with what's referred to as a defensive back, that's the individual that covers the wide receiver. So the quarterback is trying to throw the ball to the wide receiver. If there's an injury and they bring someone cold in off the bench, the defensive back, I can tell you 9 times out of 10 where the next play is going to go. It's going to go right at that player coming off the bench because he's cold and they're going to test him. They believe, again, the opposite coach believes, that's the weak point of that team. A player coming in off the bench, you're going to go right after them because it's their the team's Achilles heel. It's a weakness. It's a vulnerable point. Now, we know that God created in our human nature the desire to fight. And as we've seen on the two battlefronts, that's necessary. But this third area that we have that is the Achilles heel is our own human nature. We have to deal with our own human nature. Let's notice how Paul referred to it in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And let's pick it up in verse 21. Paul is, prior to this, talking about this law that exists. He's talking about that which I want to do, I don't do, and those things that I should do, I don't do, and the things that I should not do, I end up doing. It's this constant battle that exists. What Paul was essentially talking about was human nature. Now, we're all human beings at this particular point. None of us is a spirit being as yet. I can grab a stick pin and I can go around the room and we can prove that really quick. If you're a spirit being, that wouldn't affect you, wouldn't hurt you. You're going to squeal pretty loudly if I take that stick pin and stick it in your arm. But there's this battle that takes place, this human nature that exists in every one of us. Notice how Paul talked about it, verse 21, Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Then he caps it off by saying, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, we understand, again, that God has given us his Son as a sacrifice that was the propitiation for our sins. We understand, as Mr. Van Belkom pointed out in his message last week, that salvation is coming at the return of Jesus Christ. You must have both the death, you must also have the resurrected life of Jesus Christ in order for there to be salvation. But Paul says, there's still this battle that we face. There's still this battle that we face. We have to battle the human nature within us. We all have an Achilles heel. This is a battle we cannot shy away from. This is a battle that we must face. Human nature wants to complain, and so we have to battle against it. Human nature wants it our way, and so we have to battle against it. So much of what we see in society today is simply what I would refer to as the worst of human nature. I want and I want and I want and you can't stop me. A couple years back, I was grocery shopping. My wife was working, and so I said, I'll go do the grocery shopping. And I had about 10 items, and I thought, well, I'm just going to go into the express line. This will be really easy. I can get in and get out really quick, right? And so there was a woman in the line in front of me here with this basket trolley filled with groceries. I mean, that's the 40, 50 items. And the checkout girl was saying, ma'am, this is a 20-item or less line. And the lady just looked at her and just kept putting the things on the conveyor belt. I don't care if it's 20 items or less. I'm here. I don't want to wait in this other line over here where I have to have all these people in front of me. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. It was the selfishness. It was, again, self-desired, self-gratification. I don't care what the sign says. I don't care what you're telling me. Just check my goods out so I can go. Again, it was human nature on display. I want what I want, and I want it now. That's human nature. That's a battlefront that we have to face, human nature. Galatians chapter 5. Let's go over there for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Actually, let's pick it up in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We'll read verses 16 and 17. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Well, that's what Paul was saying back in Romans chapter 7. We have to battle human nature. God called us. We were pulled from the bondage of sin. The old man was dead and buried in that watery grave of baptism, but he keeps trying to reach up and pull us back. That's the human nature that exists. That's human nature at work. It seeks to hold us back. So that is the third battlefront that we have to face, human nature that exists. We've been given God's Spirit. We've been called to be part of His family. We have a fantastic future ahead of us. But we have not been transformed yet from the flesh to the Spirit. And so the pulls of human nature are still there that we have to fight against. As I said before, there is a reward for fighting the good fight. Every battle has a victor and every battle has a loser. The Allies defeated the enemy in World War II. The victory brought with it a reward of soldiers coming home and being reunited with their family and friends. Imagine for a moment what the world would look like today if Hitler had won the Second World War. What would that world look like today? Spiritually speaking, there is also a reward for our fight, the good fight. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. No less than seven times in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find the statement made to overcome. To he who overcomes. To he who overcomes will I give. To he who overcomes will I grant. A reward is given, but it requires something of us in order to receive that reward. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. At the time of the latter part of the letter to the church at Laodicea, he says the following. He says, To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, this word overcome in the Greek means to carry off to victory, to carry victorious. Strong's Greek Dictionary uses the term, again, for overcome here, to conquer. It gives the sense, once again, that we are involved in a battle. So when God tells us we have to overcome, he's telling, you've got to fight. You have got to be willing to fight. You've got to be all engaged in that battle. And so our responsibility is to take up and fight the good fight. So what are the takeaways? What are the takeaways that we have of this particular message this afternoon? There are three battlefronts that we must fight. It's Satan, the god of this world, and his demons that work against the workings of God. And again, breathing discontent in the world around us today. It's secondly, the battle against the society and conformity, as again, we are trying to be, they're trying to conform us to society and the groupthink of society today. And finally, that third area is battling against our own human weaknesses, our own human nature. We are not yet spirit beings. We're going to come to that point when Christ does return and our transformation will be made complete. But brethren, we are not there yet, and we still have to battle on that third battlefront. These three battlefronts that I've outlined and described are the hills we want to die on. They are the hills we must die on. The encouraging thing is if we do engage the fight, we will win. We will win. We simply need to have the courage to engage the fight. Let's turn in conclusion over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. That young man asked the question, is spiritual war a thing? Yes, it is. It is a war that is based on three battlefronts, and we have to fight it. When will it go away? That's what we look forward to rehearse in the next 24 days. The return of Jesus Christ, the binding of Satan, the coming millennial reign, and again, seeing and being able to tabernacle and dwell with our God at that time that is coming. That battle must be fought. That battle will be won. But we must engage in the fight. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Brethren, fight the good fight.